Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So if you would grab your Bibles and open them up to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So if you've been with us for our series in Ecclesiastes, you know we bounced around a little bit. But over these last four messages that Bob is going to bring to us, we're just going to continue right from here, chapter 8, verse 2, and we'll be working our way right down to the end of the book. So, but this morning, it's Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2, and I'll be reading down to the end of the chapter. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen, and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Okay, so over the, you can turn me down just a little bit, John, thanks. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been considering the importance of our words, if you would, as it comes to our approach to God, and then also remembering our Creator in the use of our wealth. And in each of those, we've seen that what we say and where we spend our money, according to Jesus, is the reflection of what's really in our hearts. What you want to talk about, what you express, reveals what's in your heart. Again, if I look at your checkbook, if I look at your bank account, if I go through your finances, it will allow me to know what you consider to be the most important thing in your life, what your priority in life is. In that, if you would, there is the concept that you will spend on, you will talk about that thing which means most to you, that is most important to you. In a sense, that in that thing, which we'll come back around to this, in the essence, winds up being your master, winds up being that which you are giving the most allegiance to. That's what you want to talk about. That's where you want to spend your money. Choosing a leader is huge. Solomon begins in this section we're looking at by talking about the impact of the reigning king. We will look as well applicationally to the importance of how we choose a leader in various facets of our life. But as you look at the splash screen that's up right now, what you see is a lot of leaders. 5. I could have put a whole lot more, but these are well known. Gandhi in the top left. Does anybody know who the statue is? It's Alexander the Great. Okay. For you young people, that's Ronald Reagan on the bottom left. And for you really, really young people, that's Adolf Hitler, because I know history's being rewritten. We don't want anyone to talk about who he is, right? Every single one of these men were leaders. Leaders lead. Leaders lead. It doesn't necessarily mean, let me state this as well, because this is going to be the statement and you go, huh? Every single one of these men were great leaders. The man in the middle on the throne is Solomon. Every single one of these men were great leaders. I'm not saying that they were moral leaders. They were great leaders. They led men to their death. They led men to do things that they might not have done before. They led in morality, based either upon their rule in justice or by their example. They had an effect. They had an influence upon a generation in which they lived. There have been some Corbin laws that I teach my boys growing up. And so a lot of you have heard the do your work at the beginning of the day, then the rest is yours to play. Be a leader, don't be led, except by Christ, who is your head. It was a few years back, my kids gave me a large 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and one of my kids started doing the outside pieces that I was working on, and I joked about it on a family thread, and one of my daughter-in-laws came back, daughter-in-law, so not one of mine, said, but if you've been training your sons to be leaders, does it surprise you at all when they take the leadership role and begin to do? And I said, touche. That's very good. Be a leader. Don't be led. Except by Christ, who is or should be your head. Whether you realize it or not, you are choosing a leader every single day for your life. You have the opportunity in this country, unlike some of those other countries that were represented by the leaders, to choose your leader. Over the past couple weeks, we've had the opportunity, the privilege in this country to exercise our vote. If you didn't vote, shame on you. I mean that honestly. You're in the United States, you have a privilege. If you didn't take your privilege, your honor, your duty, then shame on you. You can never, whenever I talk to people and they want to badmouth a president, they want to badmouth the Senate, I say, did you vote? If you didn't vote, don't even talk to me, because you don't have no right to say anything about it, because you didn't express your opinion. If you expressed your opinion and it didn't go your way, then have at it, okay? But the reality is, we have that right. And I want to ask you right off the bat, because we're going to talk about politics later on down the road, but as we move into this, did you research who you're going to vote for? Or did someone politically or personally influence you in who you voted for? That person is your leader, because that person told you who to vote for. That person influenced you to place a vote toward a certain individual who is going to have an influence upon this country, on this state, on this community, in whatever way. Their morality will be stamped on the morality of this country. That's what Solomon's getting ready to talk about. So whether you realize it or not, whether you care to admit it or not, whoever you choose to be your leader, because you're choosing it, will be your primary influencer, instructor, and master of your life. Theoretically, when you get married, biblically, a wife should be choosing her husband, to be her new what? Leader. And he's supposed to be leading her as what? Christ loved the church. So he ought to be a moral, loving leader. Does it make sense? It doesn't always happen that way. I've done a lot of marital counseling. From the husband's side, it's always a matter of you're not following your leader properly, or at least you don't have Christ as your head, and you need to make Christ your head, and you need to follow him so that you can lead her in a biblical way. And then to her, it's usually she's chosen not to be being following the leader from that perspective, and she's brought herself out from underneath the authority structure as well. These are just asides. But you understand the importance of then who that leader is. It's going to have effect upon your life. Like Joshua, which we'll come back to at the very end, and you understand the end of Joshua 24, Joshua made a cognitive decision regarding who his household was going to serve. He stated to Israel at that time when he was getting ready to pass the baton, he said, if it seems evil to you to serve Yahweh, then choose this day whom you will what? Serve. But as for me, in my household, he's my leader. He's my God. He's my king. I'm his servant. He will be the one whom my household will serve. So for here, we're going to look at first the impact of the reigning king, coming through what Solomon declares here in 8. So again, this is another one of these passages where we can look fully at what Solomon says, because there is at least some concept of truth to what he's saying. He's not fully in the darkness of his fatalistic philosophy, but he's still going to come back through it. And even though he sees some truth and he's declaring some truth, he still comes back to it by saying what? This is all what? Vanity. Because again, he wants to be a king eternally. He wants to be in control all the time. He doesn't want some of these truths that he's going to declare to actually be the case. So the first thing we see in verses 2-7 is the power to rule, the impact of the reigning king in his power to rule. Keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence, nor take your stand for an evil thing, for he, that is the king, does whatever pleases him. Where the word of the king is, there is what? Power. Now, again, I'm going to come back to this concept later. This is where the applications are going to start. Where the word of your leader is, there is power. Words, again, we've talked about this in the past, words have power. Words have the ability to give life or to bring death. If you are a king, and none of us are, but if you were the king, if you said, Everybody in my reign today is going to eat spaghetti. Yeah, we're on it. We're on it. Not a struggle. For some of you, it's a what? I don't think so. I'm not a spaghetti eater. But you know what? If you're the king, you could actually order the troops to do what? Go in through all the villages and enforce it. I'd rather have spam. No, you're having spaghetti. And we're taking all the spam from your house so you can eat spaghetti. Sorry, a little bit of my past. Anyways, you understand that king has the power to do so. As we make applications, I don't want to fail to remember who the ultimate king is. And that is who? God, Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh incarnate. He's the ultimate king. And so he's the ultimate one who is what? Big S, sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. And if he, in his sovereignty, decides that you're going to have spaghetti for dinner tonight, guess what? You're going to go through all your cabinets and all you're going to find is spaghetti. And you're going to go through your pantry and all you're going to find is spaghetti sauce. And you're going to say to yourself, what? Gee, I think I'll have spaghetti tonight. There's power in the words of the king. And who may say to him, what are you doing? I liken this to Esther when Haman has brought the rule, if you would, the decree for all of the Jews to be destroyed. And Mordechai says to her, you got to go and you got to talk to him. She says, well, I can't. He hasn't called for me. He says, look, it doesn't matter whether you die going before him or whether you die at the end of the decree. And who knows whether it's for such time as this. So she goes before Ahasuerus, waiting for what? Waiting for him to extend the golden scepter. Because at the word of the king, she lived, or at the word of the king, she would die. There was power in his word. So she gets extended the golden scepter, right? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. If the king is a righteous king, if the king is a moral, God-honoring king, what does the land experience? Great joy. But if the king isn't that, then what happens to justice? It falls apart. Okay, you're starting to make some applications. We're going to look at this again in just a moment, right? So his power to rule, but that is limited, as we're going to see now as we go into verse 7 and verse 8, okay? In that, the king cannot know what tomorrow will hold. Verse 7, for though he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him what will occur? In other words, in the end, he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But verse 8 is really the key. He has no power over what? Death itself. Because tomorrow he may die. And that's exactly what Solomon's going through in all these chapters, right? I've done all these things to please myself. But one day I find that I'm going to what? I'm going to die. And all the money that I got, I'm going to hand it over to somebody who could be a fool. All the works that I did, all these buildings I built, I'm going to hand them over to a fool. He didn't take the time to build into Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam was a fool. And Rehoboam was a fool because Solomon was a fool, even though God had given him all the greatest wisdom there was. And he fell away into his own folly, wanting to please only himself. And so Rehoboam just continued on with the folly of his father. Solomon dies. They come to Rehoboam and they say, please lower the what? The stress on us. You know, your father was doing all of these things. Just lighten the load just a little bit. He goes to the counselors and says, what do you guys say? They listen to the people. Do it. And they will forever serve you. I don't like that. I mean, I want to start off where my dad ended. Don't we do that? Think about that. The houses. You know, you don't want a small house. You want a house that's at least as big as your parents had when you moved out. You don't want to have to start all over again. That's what Rehoboam's basically saying. So he goes to his cronies. What do you guys say? Well, tell them, let them know that, man, your little finger's like your father's thigh, or I'm going to say that backwards, but you get it. In other words, you thought my dad was bad enough. It's going to get worse on you, right? And so what happens? The kingdom dissolves because he walks in folly. The king has no power over death. I want you to think about that. If you were the ruler, and you can put Donald Trump in your brain right now. I mean, I know it's going to be, okay, he's the most powerful man in the world. I don't know if it's him. I don't know if it's Elon Musk. I don't know if it's the president of China or whatever. We can debate all that we want to. But let's put Donald Trump there for a moment. Donald Trump has no power over death. Period. Exclamation point. One day, every powerful man, every man that was on that screen, what? Died. And when they died, what happened to them next? They went before the king. They went before the ultimate big R ruler. They went before the ultimate big J judge. And they gave an account for everything they did on the earth. The effect upon a nation, though, is huge. And that's where we play into this now, where Solomon says, all this I have seen and apply my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There's a time in which a man rules over another to his own hurt. He begins to have this rule over people, and it winds up coming to his own dismay, his own destruction. Well, how does that happen? Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What happens? Again, as the king, again, we have a different set of governance, and I'll apply this in a moment, okay? But the king doesn't have to necessarily ask anybody what he wants to have happen. He's the judge. He's the ruler. He's the king. He sets the tone for morality. And so what happens then, what we see in verse 11, if wickedness occurs and he doesn't judge it, then what does he do? Not only has he accepted it, he has encouraged it. Failure to punish wickedness leads to its acceptance and expansion. If you do not lead in righteousness, you will by default lead in wickedness. When there is a moral vacuum, there's not a moral vacuum. Does that make sense? Why do we see the decadence of our nation today? The moral didn't lead. The moral chose immorality. Leaders didn't lead. But again, who chose the leaders? We don't have a king. We have elected officials. Elected servants. That's what they began to be, servants. But now they're not. And again, this is political, and I'm sorry, you know I don't do political messages, but there's a political side of this message. It just happens to be. And so you've seen the meme with what our Congress and our Senate have done by giving themselves their retirement, even after so many years of being there. It's not like they have to work 20, 30 years as being a senator or a congressman. They just have to be there, and they get hundreds of thousands of dollars as their retirement every single year. That's not a servant. You lead by your example. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one preached any day. Does that make sense? Leaders lead. sadly, in our country, leaders have led. And they've led to decadence. Solomon says that this comes even to the point that the wicked can frequent the quote-unquote holy place without conviction. The when it says here in verse 10, the place of holiness, so it says, the place of holiness, literally in the Hebrew, every other place that this word usage is used, it's the holy place. It's talking about the temple. Okay? So every other place. So I think he's talking about the temple. That the wicked could come and go to the temple, the house of God, without remorse, without conviction. Bring it into today. Can people go to quote-unquote church, living a wicked life, walking, as we're talking about Sunday school, walking in darkness, and it doesn't bother them at all? There's no conviction of the Spirit within them. They don't even know they're walking in darkness because the church doesn't preach it anymore. It doesn't bring a big crowd to talk about the righteousness and holiness of God. And that's the end result. Primary end result, I should say, of this first step. The king controls the morality of the nation. Our Congress, our Senate, the President, but in the last 70, 80 years, even more so, the Supreme Court. Do you realize the Supreme Court never rendered a decision until 1940s, 1950s? The Supreme Court was designed to render an opinion. They were only there as a counsel, the wise counsel, in order to come alongside the President and the Congress, because the Congress's job is to define laws. The President's job is to be the executor. The Supreme Court only came alongside them to let them know, according to the Constitution, was this constitutional or not constitutional, or whatever. And then the President or the, and you can look me up, check me out on this, the President and the Congress can tell them to jump off a bridge, and has multiple times throughout history. They've not done what the Supreme Court has declared because they only rendered an opinion. But it wasn't until the 40s or 50s when the opinion became law. And now all of a sudden the Supreme Court decrees laws. And so you have an oligarchy that's going on inside of a democracy. An oligarchy is one arraigned by a few. And so you have nine individuals who really reign over this land. They reign over the Congress. Think about that. They reign over the President. You can bring it all together. And what you've seen in the Supreme Court of our land is now morality makes a difference. That's why a president wants to be the president, and he wants a lot of the reigning, if you would, Supreme Court justices to retire while they're the president, because then they have the right to influence the morality of the country for the next so many years, because it's no longer about whether this is about the Constitution of the United States. It's all about how I can push my morality in this position. And I'm sorry if this is becoming too political, but that's what this is all about. Leaders lead. And so if you look at the Supreme Court justices, then you understand, we talk about them, whether they're liberal or whether they're moderates or whether they're conservatives, whether they're constitutionalists or whether they're reconstructionists. Ought not to be so. Never once do we talk about whether they're biblicists. That's originally was the whole goal. And they would go back to the triune God, and they would talk about a biblical foundation. We're going to see this in just a moment. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, literally when they increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Verse 4 of Proverbs 29 then says, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. our capital is full of PACs, political action committees, lobbyists who do what? They bribe our leaders to make decisions according to what they want. And I'm not talking Democrats. I'm not talking independents. I'm not talking about Republicans. I'm talking about all of them. The general sweep. Now, do I believe that there are some who are righteous? Yes, I do. I 100% do. But I'm not labeling at this moment. This is not a message against the Democrats. This is not a message against a specific individual. A specific individual's name is going to come out in just a moment, but it's not against that specific individual as well. Okay? Secondary effect, then, once they lead in this path of unrighteousness and wickedness, this is a very sad secondary effect here. Okay, verse 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God and who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow because he does not fear before God. The secondary effect. You can read Malachi 3 and 2 Thessalonians. It's all about the wrath, God's wrath and God's judgment that's coming. Okay? Here's my point, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. When we allow and encourage wickedness in our land, we are allowing and encouraging people to go to hell. We act like there's no judgment day. It's okay. We want to love one another. Is that love? Live how you want to live and then be condemned forever? Are heading toward judgment. So are you. You're going to give an account for what you've done in the flesh. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've committed your life to him, then you don't have to worry about eternal condemnation. I get that. There's going to be loss of rewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We can go through all that. But the wicked, those who don't know Jesus, it's not a matter of they're losing some rewards. They're going to go to the place where the worm dies not, where they're in torment and in fire forever. Do you get it? Do you care? Does it even bother you that your neighbor, well, I sure hope he does. Whew! No, you don't. That's not the mind of Christ. God loves everyone. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he's placed us as ministers of reconciliation on the earth to be ambassadors, to be able to share the truth, that they can be changed, that they can be transformed. I know that's ultimately God's work, not my work. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that God loves everyone and that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And I don't think he lied when he said so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But men love darkness rather than the light. So you go out and be a what? The light. Like a city that is set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. But we camouflage ourselves and become like the world. We're unwilling to be provocative and to tell somebody that the way they're living is an eternal decision. Our leadership, again, so I put it on us. Okay, I don't want to take the onus off of me, because it's too easy for what I'm getting ready to say next to put my onus on the government, right? But our government does that. And it encourages wickedness and acts like God doesn't even exist, even though they give lip service to God. They don't talk about true righteousness and true holiness. Which leads to a tertiary effect. Eventually then, the righteous experience injustice. There's a vanity which occurs on the earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better than to under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. This is, again, the fatalistic view of Solomon, right? Why? Because he was the leader. And what did he do? He didn't walk in the wisdom that God gave him. Remember, we talked about this in the very beginning when he was young, and God said, ask for anything. What do you want? I want wisdom. I want discernment. I want understanding. I want to lead these people, because I'm not able to do it. And God what? He gave it to him. And then what did he do? He turned away from it. And he multiplied the wives to himself. He went to Egypt to marry Pharaoh's daughter, to become the disseminator, the middleman for all the horses of Egypt. Exactly in Deuteronomy 17, what God said not to do. Solomon did it. And so Solomon led. I mean, do you understand where idolatry, like the worship of idols and temples, came into Israel? It was Solomon. Solomon was the one who built the temples for the idols, for Chemosh, for Molech, the killing the babies. It was Solomon who built them. He turned away from Yahweh to serve himself. The wisest man in the world. And so this injustice comes. And he looks at the injustice now and he says, what? Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. Man, it's all meaningless under the sun. He was the king. He was the one who discerned and turned and changed and made and determined the morality of the land. And then when it didn't go the way he wanted it to go, he says, what? Well, it's all vanity. Richard Dawkins. You guys know who Richard Dawkins is? The God Delusion, writer of The God Delusion. He's a God hater. He's not an atheist. He's an anti-theist. Okay, he's a God hater. He knows there's a God. He hates God. He fights against Christianity. But he's come out in the last couple of years saying that he wants there, though, to be Christianity now. Because he's realized, you know, he doesn't want real Christianity. He wants social Christianity. He wants cultural Christianity. Because he realizes the end result of everything he's been teaching brings decadence to the land and destruction to the land. That's exactly what Solomon's playing out. This is the cover of an actual government document written April 30th, 2026 from the Task Force to Eradicate Anti-Christian Bias in the United States. In the United States. This is a government document. You can go look it up. Okay, pull it up on your Google. If you get your phones, you're going to be doing it now, right? Okay, and so it'll give you a link to go to the actual document, a couple hundred pages long, listing all of the anti-Christian bias that has been in our land over the last couple of years. This is just the beginning of it. Our nation's origin and system of government bear the imprint of a Christian worldview and ethic, even as its laws protect religious pluralism. Christian beliefs, in conjunction with contemporary political thought and economic realities, influenced colonial settlers in their decision to overthrow tyranny and pursue independence. After the Revolutionary War, Christians then informed the structure and contents of the United States Constitution in amendments and contemporaneous state constitutions. But when Christian beliefs about morality and human nature conflicted with the Biden administration, stop for a moment, it's not just Biden. Now, understand this is a biased paper about bias, okay? So, but I could say the same thing putting it another administration in there as well, okay? The Biden's administration's views, religious rights often suffered. The Biden administration generally tolerated religious beliefs that were privately held, but zealously pursued actions to limit Christians' ability to act in accordance with their faith. This affected matters of deep personal importance to nearly every American: life, family, marriage, and self-identity. That's just the intro. And then it goes through a whole, again, listing of occasions in the last 4 years, 8 years, where Christians have been being bringing injustice against them. This is our own government declaring how it happens in our land. And this is according to a semi-righteous, if you would, semi-God-honoring administration. And they're only bringing out the flagrant things that are there. So I want to encourage you, as we come through and we look at what Solomon's doing from the perspective of this politics, okay? It happens in our land today as well, even though we don't have a monarchy. Leaders lead. Power has influence. You're leading, whether you know it or not. Men, Father's Day, right? You lead your home. You have led your home. You lead at work. You lead in every place, other places. Ladies, you lead. You influence. But in the end, I know that I choose people to be in my life who will lead me, who will guide me, and who will influence me. And I have to be careful of the effects of those leaders that I choose to bring into my life. They have had effects in my life. And those effects then come through me into others around us. Quickly, in the end then, application-wise, the importance of choosing your leader. First of all, corporately. You have verses on your sermon note sheet. I'm not going to go into it since we just talked about in our labors as well, okay, in the workforce, okay? You have the privilege in this land of not being a slave. And you can choose who you want to work for, unless you're in the government, right? Unless you're a Marine now, right? I made that choice a few years ago. Now I have no choice. So it's a true statement, yes? Right? Okay. For the good of the government. I mean, nation is there, but if you're military, you get it. Everything else is for the good of the government. I am government issued, period. At this moment, I do whatever the government tells me to do. You know, there's always that, you know, I have these three things I do, and D always is in other duties as assigned, because it doesn't matter whether it was really in my job title or not. Okay? So the reality is, it's there. But you have a choice. Apart from that, you have a choice of who you're going to work for. If you're working for a decadent company, okay, you have a choice to make. You either do what they ask you to do, or you what? Trust God, looking for another job, okay? So I'm not making any other comments other than that on it. You choose your leaders there, okay, in the corporate realm. Politically, again, we're told in Romans 13 that there is no authority, okay, except from who? From God. Now, again, remember, this is Paul speaking. And Paul, right now, the king, if you would, Caesar, is who? Nero. He's the one who's using Christians as lamplighters, right, as the street lights, okay? He's tarring them, and he's putting them on fire, okay? He's the ones that are taking the brethren, and they're using them for entertainment by feeding them to the lions while the crowds are going on. And Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God is sovereign even over the authorities of the land. And I know that's a struggle. I say, whoa, then why does he allow Nero to be this? Why doesn't he have a godly leader? Because he gives us what we want, Romans chapter 1. Because when we turn away from the Creator God and we choose to worship the creation rather than the Creator, he hands us over to our own lasciviousness. And so like here in the United States, he's given us what we've wanted. We just don't want what we have. Sadly, there are many people who want what we have. We vote our pocketbooks. We vote our pleasures, but we're not voting our moralities. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Do you get track in this one? This is really rough, okay? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Whoa, stop for a moment. We'll come back to it. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So what's the balance side? Acts 5. Did we not command you to not teach in this name? We don't want you mentioning Jesus again. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when the governing authorities who are there by God's decree, whether he has caused it or allowed it, I'm not going to debate those two sides, but God did. If that governing authority then tells me to do something that is what? Anti-God. Who do I obey? God. I bring myself outside of the authority structure of the governing authorities, and I rest myself fully upon the authority structure of my God. And then I accept, I receive whatever consequences come to me. Many years ago, there was a man who shot an abortionist down in Pensacola, Florida. He declared that God had told him to do so. Hang with me on this one. Back at the time, I said, is it possible that God did that? People, oh, no. Wrong answer. Yes, it is very possible that God told a man to go kill him. Because that abortionist, I think his name, last name was Gunn, interestingly, was a murderer. He murdered thousands upon thousands upon thousands of babies. There was no remorse. The judgment of God could have clearly been on him. Now, I'm not saying it was. But is it possible? 100%. Could he raise up a man to go and perform the justice that God has for this man at this moment? Yes, he could. But if I'm that man, what should I then do after I perform justice at this moment? I accept the justice of man. That's exactly right. And I stand in my innocence before God because I didn't murder, I executed. There's a difference, if it makes sense to you. I was then acting as the executor on behalf of the ultimate judge. But from the eyes of the world, Mr. Policeman, I'm a what? I'm a murderer. And I'm going to go on trial as a murderer, cold-blooded murderer. I just shot him in cold blood, right? And I'm probably going to receive the death penalty. At that moment, what should I do? Temporary insanity. No! That's what happened, though, in that case. Whole testimony, what? Goes out the door. I don't know whether he is or isn't. But here's the point. I ought to obey God rather than men. Man is going to, one way or the other, not understand if you're obeying God. Some believers may understand it because they may get that, right? But even believers may not understand if God told you to do something and they're like, I don't think so. In the end, I'm going to stand before who? God, not men. Does it make sense? So if the governing authority tells me I can no longer read my Bible, I'm going to read my Bible. If the governing authority says we can't meet together, what are we going to do? We're going to meet together. Now, I understand that was tested a few years back, wasn't it? Okay? And so in the beginning of COVID, we said, oh, well, let's be considerate of one another. Let's do this. And so we met via Zoom, right? But then when we realized what? This is not happening. What did we do? We came back and we met, even when the state authorities were telling us what? You couldn't do it. And if you do it, you got to be what? Spaced out. Yeah, 6 feet out. After I hug them. let me hug one. Okay, now I can be 6 feet apart. That's stupid. Because you're going to obey what? God rather than men. 2 Kings 11, 17 is so sad. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between Yahweh, King Joash, and the people that they should be Yahweh's people, and also between the king and the people. So when Joash was 8 years old, he becomes king, right? And so Jehoiada, the priest, had taken him because Athaliah tried to kill off all the kingly crown so that she could take it over. Athaliah was, what's her name's daughter? Jezebel's daughter, right? And so that was a failure of Jehoshaphat, a godly king, who allowed his son Jehoram to marry Athaliah. And so then Jehoram dies, and Athaliah tries to kill off all the other kids and everybody who could take over the crown so that she could be the queen. But Jehoiada and his wife, they grab Joash and they hide him as an infant. And so they raise him for 8 years in the temple. And when he comes 8 years old, they crown him as the king. Okay, and as long as Jeroboam was alive, Joash did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. The problem is that Jehoiada then died. And we read then 2 Chronicles 24, 17 and 18. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, that's Joash, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of Yahweh, God their fathers, and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Be careful of who you set up as your leaders, politically speaking. Because it's not only the president, but it's the guys who are going to come around the president who are going to have an influence upon the president. Does it make sense? Ecclesiastically, I got to move fast, okay? Ecclesiastically, Hebrews 7, 13, verse 7 and verse 17 tells us to remember and to obey those who rule over us. This is talking about the church with submission, for they watch out for your souls, okay? 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And then Jesus stated in his teachings, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Where am I going with all this? Okay, in the corporate realm, whoever is the leader, whoever's the CEO, whoever's the whatever, are going to influence the nature of that company, and they're going to then have an impact upon you as the employee. In the political realm, in the governance, whoever is the leader, whoever is the ruler of the land is going to wind up having an impact upon you. We saw that as we went through Solomon. Whoever you choose to be the pastor. Now, I understand I'm not a senior pastor. I'm not a head pastor. I don't want to be. I'm a teaching elder, okay? That's what I want to be. We only have one head pastor. That's Jesus. He's the chief shepherd of our souls, okay? I'm not a head pastor. It's not my church. When people talk, oh, that's Bob Corbin's church, correct them immediately. It's not. And just so you know, when this series is over in about a couple weeks, Justin's actually going to be preaching for 4 weeks in a row. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to do a series on Philippians. And then Chuck's actually going to preach for how many weeks, Chuck? Well, no, we do know. That's a good point. You're following in my footsteps. Anyways, Justin has a hard fast 4 weeks. Ah, Chuck, he's an elder, you know, whatever happens. But he's going to be preaching. It's not my church. Do you get that? And we're about ready to experience the joy of my life, the joy of my heart, where God has raised up other men to be able to teach his word. That's what we want. But who you choose to be the leaders of your assembly will have an effect upon you. What they teach you, whether I'm teaching you truth. James 3:1, be not many masters, many teachers, for such have the greater condemnation. Who you choose as your pastor, as your teacher, as your leader, spiritually speaking, will have an influence upon your spiritual walk. And that's of eternal consequence. I know that's not self-serving, and I don't mean it that way, but you get it. Bobby, you're visiting, okay? So I'm not saying you got to come, okay? But this is a perfect moment for you Because you guys are in that moment, right, where you're going to choose who your spiritual leaders are going to be. And I'm not just picking on you, but you get where I'm going. But for every single one of us, you guys are getting ready to go to Colorado, right? You YouTubed it last week, okay? But the reality is you're going to try to find a local church. And where you choose to go is going to influence the next 4 to 5 years of your life. It's huge, y'all. It's huge. That's why I'm so against this flip. Because you're allowing all these different individuals, whether you know it or not, to influence how you think. I want God to be the ultimate influencer. I want Jesus again to be my head. I want him in him alone. So here what I'm saying, I got a role. I know I have a role. And I know I'm going to be an influencer in your life if you're coming here. But I want to be Paul. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In the places where I fail, what? Get rid of it. Or even better, come and tell me. Personally, in the end, Romans 6, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself, that you offer yourself as a slave to obey, to a master, to a leader, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading unto death or obedience leading unto righteousness? Look, I know I've talked to people in the past who I can tell you who were the influences in their life. They're just a little blank, fill in the blank. Make sense? You know when they talk where they heard that from. And now they're just speaking it. Some people are Fox News junkies and all they are Fox News people. Back in the days of Rush Limbaugh, the big windbag that was on the radio, right? There were a bunch of Rushites that were out there. Who was the guy that was after Rush who was the high priest of truth? Come on, some of you guys know this. Mike? No, he wasn't him. No, that's you're too young. You got to go back a little further. But he was right after Rush Limbaugh. Because I would listen every once in a while, like, these guys can't be real. And they weren't. I mean, it's like, they can't be real. Anyways, I mean, Rush Limbaugh, I'm God's gift to the earth. And then, who's the guy after him? Oh, this is going to drive me bonkers. He was the high priest of truth. No, that's too new. Neil, could have been Neil Bortz. No, that's local. I think it was Neil Bortz. I think he's right. I think it was Neil Bortz. Anyways, but my point is, people would listen to them every single day. And those individuals, those bombastic windbags were the ones who were influencing them. And when you talk to them, all they were doing is rehashing what they heard on the radio. Y'all, if you spent as much time in this as you spent scrolling, podcasting, you'd start spouting off what God said. I don't want you to talk about what Bob said. I want you to talk about what God said. This is life-changing. I hope that everything I've told you that's of Bob is like the wind, which was the chaff with the wind drives away. But the things that are of God's word, they stick deep, because that's what's going to cause you to be fruitful in your life. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You're going to hate the one, love the other. You're going to serve the one, be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God in materialism. But get rid of the materialism for a moment. Put whatever else in there you want. You cannot serve God in an individual. I don't care if it's Donald Trump. I don't care if it's Joe Biden. I don't care if it's Barack Obama. I don't care if it's Ronald Reagan. I don't care if it's John F. Kennedy, the original. I don't care if it's Abraham Lincoln. I don't care if it's Alexander the Great. I don't care if it's Mahatma Gandhi. I don't care if it's Adolf Hitler. In the end, honor that means nothing. You cannot serve God and something else at the same time. We have to make a decision. So back to Joshua. In the end, Joshua said, now, again, as you study, you want to look for repetitive words, repetitive themes, okay? I'm going to ask you at the end, what's the repetitive word? Now, therefore, fear Yahweh, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil to you to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. What's the redundant theme? Serve. Serve. You choose to serve somebody, something. You will choose to serve. You're going to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to somebody, to something. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. In the end, who's the master, the leader in your life? Who are you following? You're following somebody. Who is it? Who's reigning in your heart? Does the wickedness of this land truly bother you? Do you believe that our leaders are leading in righteousness? Can I add into this? I didn't put a slide in here, but are you praying for them? 1 Timothy chapter 2, before God says that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, he tells us to pray. Pray for the kings and all who are in authority, that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceful life. Are you praying for Donald Trump? Are you praying for Vance, or Vice President Vance? Are you praying for the cabinet? Are you praying for those who are influential leaders in our land? It's really okay. Pray for the redemption. If Donald Trump is saved, then God knows, and it's okay. But when I pray for Donald Trump, I'm praying for his salvation. It's just how straight out. I don't see it. I don't see the stuff there that tells me that he's a real believer. He's a moral individual, but I'm praying for his redemption. And if he's already saved, praise God. Throw more blood on him. Does that make sense? But you need to be praying for the leaders of the land. And so you can condemn me if you think that he's already a believer. That's really okay. But I promise you, at least pray for him, however you want to look at that. Is there then a need to change the way you think and ultimately then change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being the ultimate leader, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, that you allow men to have the privilege of being able to reign on this earth. Lord, that's just mind-boggling in and of itself. Lord, that you allow us in our own lives to have some form of governance over our own selves. And you tell us then that even the anchor of the fruit of the Spirit is to have self-control, to be able to reign over our own selves, to be able to hold ourselves. And so, God, I ask that you would help us to submit to your leadership. Lord, that we would look to you as the King, that we would desire to be proactive and involved in your kingdom. Lord, that we would be able to give you the glory and the honor. Forgive us, Lord, for looking to leaders who mirror us, who give us what our flesh wants, and not according to the truth of your word. Lord, as a nation, we are getting what we deserve, what we've wanted, what we've asked for. But God, I'm asking for a great awakening. I'm asking for a revival. I'm asking for a transformation. Lord, I know that the days are growing short. I know you may be coming even today. But I don't know what your plan is when it comes to that. And I know it's your heart's desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, that you've said the fields are white unto harvest. And so, God, I'm asking, Lord, that you would allow us to see that and that you would cause us to be faithful, to follow you as our King, that we would be your heralds, that we would be proclaiming your truth, your good news, that more and more people might experience the joy of having you as their King. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.